So if I'm going to talk about holiness, then I think I better start out with a confession, right? So I slept in bed last night with my wife. Stupid. So the reason I didn't sleep here, I fully intended to, is because, since we're guys, I think I can share the story, is because I have an infection. And the infection is in my artificial eye. My right eye, I'm blind in my right eye. And it's part of my story. A stick went in it when I was 5 years old, and God changed my life forever. I won't tell that story today, but he really did. So anyway, it's kind of gross, but it really hurts right now, and it's irritating, and so I didn't think anybody wanted me like to take my eye out in the bathroom last night. So you know, my eye socket grew through the years, right? So I had I had a spare eye when I was growing up, you know. So I had two sisters, and once in a while, I'd put that eye in the medicine cabinet, and so they would open it up, and there's an eye. So that's my confession. So, defeating the lie, I am just not very holy, and that's just the way it is. I'm just not very holy, and just the way it is. So to help us think about this morning, we're going to think about three different points. The first one, we must recognize that God is the author of our story. The second is we must remember that we can rest in the holiness that we have in Christ. And thirdly, we must reclaim the lifestyle of holiness that is rightfully ours. We must recognize that God is the author of our story. And I think it's important just to start there when we think about holiness and have the power to be holy, because I think we need to recognize that there's power in our stories. And I just want to start off by saying that I honor your story, I respect your story, and I empathize with your story. We were all created in the image and likeness of God. And he has us in his hands. And our story is precious to him. I'm working on holiness. And it's a lifelong journey. We're going to read some scriptures this morning. You can follow along if you'd like. But the first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And so because we're here on a weekend here where we are talking about being transparent, about being real, about really being honest with each other to get help from one another, I'll start out myself with a couple of lines from my own story. But I don't want to forget this, and I think it's very important. What Matt said last night as he started us off with the exhortation that 16 hours, let's be all in. Let's be all in for what God wants to do in each of our lives as we come to this men's retreat. And when I woke up this morning, one of the first thoughts was, that was really good and very helpful. And the truth is, that's the way we need to live our lives. We need to go after this thing every moment of every hour of every day. If we truly want to live holy lives, then we have to be all in. Can't be half in. Got to be completely all in, or else we are not going to have the power to live the holy life that God's asking us to live. Just not going to happen. So, a little bit of my own story when it comes to growing in holiness. When I was a new husband and a new father, I was overmatched. And I struggled with anger. The biblical category for some time is called fits of rage. So I spent a lot of time demanding respect from my wife and my kids instead of earning it. I spent a lot of time, because of my own insecurities, my own pride, and my own sin, being harsh, trying to control them, trying to manipulate them for my own personal comfort and gain. But what I'm going to share with you through the scriptures is that Jesus has changed me. I'm not the man I used to be because of his grace and because of his mercy. Because I found a new way of looking at holiness. Because that way, I was always trying. It wasn't for lack of effort. I was serving as a pastor. I was praying all the time. I was worshiping all the time. I was going to conferences. I was doing everything that I knew I needed to do. You remember Promise Keepers? I've been to a lot of Promise Keepers. I've been to a lot of revival meetings. And I think God used all of it. But I'm just trying to give you a picture that I was going after God the best I knew how. And then I'd go home and I wouldn't be kind to my family. And what I've come to believe pretty strongly is church is great, and we need to be in church, and we need to be in fellowship. We need to be in accountability. We need to train our kids. We need to do all those things. But if we're doing them and we can't be kind to our family, if we can't be patient, then we're missing the mark. And it's going to have devastating effects on our marriages and our children. So we all have a story. And the stories, for all of us, if each of us told us our story this morning, there's a lot of grief. There's a lot of pain. And there's a lot of suffering. And God understands that. And He wants us to know this morning, or be reminded of this morning, that we're more than just behavioral machines. I didn't know it at the time, but I think I was trying to be a behavioral machine. I was like, okay, I got to do good. I got to make the right choice. I got to do good. I got to be holy. I gotta. And so if I'm trying to do that, then that's what I imparted into my kids when they were young. Instead of understanding that they were made in the image of God, precious individuals, precious people who had their own personalities, they were wired their certain way, their own giftings, their own talents. Now, I knew all this intellectually, but emotionally I wasn't able to connect with them. Because I was so self-consumed. But my story doesn't end there. None of our stories ends there. See, the reason that we can defeat the lie that I'm just not very holy and that's just the way it is because we have to take a moment, we have to realize that God is the author of our story. the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he's in every detail of our lives. And if we're surrendered to him and we're on the path of being all in 24/7 every day, then he's going to take our brokenness, he's going to take our pain, he's going to take our sin, he's going to take our wrong choices, and he's going to make them redeemable. He's going to make them so that something beautiful is made from the ashes that we've created of them. Because that's what it means to live the Christian life. You know, we were not created to be Christians just to go to heaven. We were created to be Christians to be transformed. We were created to be changed. And that's what repentance is. It's to change our behavior. It's not to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry is not enough. We have to change. That's true repentance. To turn around and go the other way and to live a different way and make a different choice. That's what it means to repent. That's what it means to be holy. So whether you struggle with anger, like I did, fits of anger, whether you struggle with laziness, whether you struggle with lust / pornography, whatever your struggle is, God comes alongside you with empathy. And we need to come alongside each other with empathy and understanding that your story's been difficult, it's been hard, it's full of brokenness and pain and suffering. But at the end of the day, what's going to bring complete change in your life? What's going to be complete change in my life? It's true repentance. It's leaving that sin behind and running the other way from it as fast as you can. Because God's after us being redeemed and walking in the redemption that he's provided. Not perfection. Well, let's not make excuses for ourselves and think that, my sin's not that big of a deal. No, if we're going to defeat it, if we're going to obliterate it, then we have to be all in. And we have to do whatever it takes to conquer that pattern in life that's keeping us from honoring the Lord. Number two, we must remember that we can rest in the holiness that we have in Christ. We must remember that we can rest in the holiness that we have in Christ. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we are a chosen people. We are given the same seed of Abraham. We've been listening about 2 Samuel and the story of David and his lineage from Abraham to David to the Messiah in Jesus. We, if we believe in him, if we've been born again, we have that seed. And we can rest, and that truth is what makes us holy. That truth is what makes us holy. And focusing on it, meditating on it, believing it, is what makes us holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's look at Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Listen to this: that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, in Christ, we are oaks of righteousness. Think of the picture of that, of a strong, steady oak tree planted in the ground. We have this identity in Christ that is firm, that cannot be shaken. And that's what we stand on as believers. We rest in that. We rest in this holiness that we have in Christ. And Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11 says, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." And so when we're in Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God. One of the things that has really helped me over the past 6 years or so is I began to glory in the finished work of the cross. There's this song that our men's small group has listened to a few times, and it's called "The War Is Over." And all of a sudden, one day, a light went on, and the Lord said, "Mike, it's all been taken care of. My death on the cross, my blood that I shed for you, it's enough. You don't have to work anymore. You don't have to try anymore. You don't have to perform anymore. You don't have to try to be something that you're not. Because I created you in my image, and you're forgiven. You're my son. You're holy. You're set apart for me." And all of a sudden, I began to realize that my sin wasn't my greatest problem in my life. I began to realize that my unbelief was my greatest problem in my life. Because if God's redemption is the most powerful thing in the world, then why would we make our sin the most powerful thing in the world? And once I stopped making sin the most powerful thing in my world, stopped exalting sin in my life, I stopped thinking about sin so much. I started thinking more about Jesus and what he did. And now I'm free and I'll never go back. Amen. I'll never go back. I have joy and peace in my life that I never had before. I know what it's like to be broken. I know what it's like to be weak. My whole life is marked with weakness. That's all it's been since I've been a young boy and I lost my eye at the age of 5. Weakness after weakness. Trial after trial. Disappointment after disappointment. I'm not exaggerating. I don't have time to go into the details. You don't have the time to go into your details with me today. But the truth is that once I realized that it is finished, the war is over, I don't have to perform anymore, I can rest in who I am, everything changed in my life. And now, just a week ago, at this pastor's meeting with wives, my wife tells the other people and the other men and women in the room that I'm patient. You know how good that makes me feel? That's not about me. That's about Jesus. That's about His great work that He's done on the cross and being gracious enough to me for opening up my eyes to realize that, oh my goodness, all this striving for all these years, all my praying, all my crying out to Him, all of my efforts, it's done. All I need to do is rest now. I'm justified. His imputed righteousness is mine. I'm good. That's all I need. We must remember that we can rest in the holiness that we have in Christ. We must recognize that God is the author of our story if we want to defeat the lie that we just can't be holy. We must remember that we can rest in the holiness we have in Christ to defeat that lie that we just can't be holy. It's not, just not who we are. That's a lie. It's all been done for us. Lastly, we must reclaim the lifestyle of holiness that is rightfully ours. We must reclaim the lifestyle of holiness that is rightfully ours. The definition of reclaim is to retake something that is lost. Retake something that is lost. See, we're just lost sons. We were lost when Adam and Eve ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God's whole point is to say, son, come back to me. Come back, I want to love on you. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. Just like it was in the garden before sin and brokenness, I want a relationship with you. It won't be complete till we get to heaven, but I think God wants us to relish it and live in the good of it more than we can ever dream or think or imagine. And if that's true, why would we go to porn? Why would we go to anger? Why would we be lazy? If that's true, then Jesus is worth it all. He's worth posturing ourselves every day before Him. Lord, I need to know You more. I need to rest in You more. I need to just love You more. And I need to realize that You love me more every day, every day. We must reclaim the lifestyle of holiness that is rightfully ours. 1 Thessalonians, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you stop looking at wrong things on your phone. You stop reading wrong things. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. God Himself lives inside of us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And He's a jealous God. And He knows what's best for us. That's why He knows that porn is destroying us. That's why He knows that anger is destroying us. That's why He knows that laziness is destroying us. Are we going to regard God? Or are we going to be selfish and live for ourselves? Are we going to feed our flesh? Or are we going to do whatever it takes in our life just to give it all over and give it to God? No matter what it takes. This is what Charles Spurgeon says about holiness. If Christ has died for me, ungodly as I am, without strength as I am, then I can no longer live in sin, but must arouse myself to love and serve Him who has redeemed me. I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. I must be holy for His sake. How can I live in sin when He has died to save me from it? At first glance, that one line seems kind of insensitive, right? He's like, I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. See, the devil wants us to kind of get sidetracked by all the suffering that happens in the world. All the suffering that happens in the world does not change that it was made right at the cross. It was all made right at the cross. And so we empathize with those who are suffer, but we point everybody to the solution of the suffering, that Jesus made it all right. He made it complete, partially now and when we get to heaven. Most of you folks know I'm a chaplain at a hospital. I deal with suffering every day of my life. I'm with the sickest people in the hospital, talking over the most difficult life situations that you can imagine, with the person who's very ill, and their issues of the family members, and coming together and having family conferences and family discussions. And just the other day, a week or so ago, this one lady in her mid-80s, she's been sick for a long time. She's in and out of the hospital. She's dying. She's weak. She's frail. Her time is up. She's got a whole family who loves and cares about her, has a husband there. And he just doesn't want to let her go. He wants to keep fighting for her no matter what, understandably. But sometimes medical treatment just doesn't work anymore. And you got to just, it's more suffering just to keep going than to let nature take its course, so to speak. And so they wanted me to talk to this gentleman, the husband. And there's like three daughters and a husband, some grandkids. And they wanted me to talk to him privately. And just explain to him that he's a Catholic. He didn't seem born again at all. And he just didn't want to feel like he was killing his wife. So my job was to bring comfort to him that it's not against the Catholic teaching to not do extraordinary measures when someone's dying. And so I did that. But then in the course of the conversation, the daughters gave me some information earlier that he was not a good husband. And, they were married for 50, 60 years, and he was just a mean guy. And so I gently just said, have you thought about saying you're sorry to your wife? And also just saying it's okay if it's your time to go, you can go. And he said, yes, he'd do that. And so he did do that, but then I saw his daughters in the hallway without him being there, and I just kind of gave him a little summary of my conversation. These daughters were emotional because they saw their dad treat their mom, bad for a long time. And I just said, I want you to know your dad said that he would say that he's sorry to your mom for how he's treated her all these years. And they just start crying. I mean, it was a moment. But the reason I share this story is because it was a moment on a human level. They didn't know Jesus. They were limited in their understanding. If you're born again this morning, then we have something more than empathy. We have truth. And truth, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, He's the one that we look to. He's the one we have hope in. He's the one that we can say, I'm so thankful that you shed your blood for me, Jesus. I'm so thankful that you made me holy. So now I can go and I can behave holy. Not because I'm trying to earn my way to God. Not because I'm trying to perform. But because He's done so much for me. How can I not just give everything to Him every day, no matter what it cost? A.W. Tozer says this, holiness as taught in the Scriptures is not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it's based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into His likeness. Again, sin's not our problem. Belief is what we need. If we have belief in what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, in taking our place and making us holy and living inside us by the power of the Holy Spirit, then sin will not be the dominant force in our life. Yeah, we're going to sin. But we just apologize to whoever we sin to. We apologize to God. We apologize to the person that we've offended. We got to keep short accounts. But if we do all we can to be at peace with other people and at peace with God, and we're totally transparent and we're totally honest and we live an honest life and we don't play games inside of our minds and our hearts or with other people, then we can rest in the goodness of God that He's doing a work in us, and we can rest in our holiness. We can reclaim the holiness lifestyle that He originally intended for us. See, we're just taking back something that the devil stole. It was stolen when the first Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, and it was reclaimed when the second Adam, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and shed His blood and rose again 3 days later and defeated sin and death. It has been reclaimed, and so we can reclaim this holiness. We can be men who don't have to be struggling in habitual ways with anger and lust and laziness. Those are just three categories. But they're helpful, right? I remember back in the day when I could just watch football all day long. I mean, I was just, whoo! If there was five games on that Saturday, I'd watch them. Didn't matter what my wife needed. Didn't matter what my kids needed. I'm a football fan. I'm going to watch football. That's changed by the grace of God. We all have our different temptations, right? I'm just saying, whatever your temptation is, you're not hopeless. Jesus is there for you because He's won the day. The war is over. First Peter 1:16, Jesus says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy." See, it's interesting. If that's Jesus commanding us to be holy, and He says, follow Him, He commands us to follow Him, right? Then would He ask us to do something that we weren't capable of doing? No. This is normal Christianity, to live a holy life. It's not for the chosen few. It's not for those who are just decide that they're going to be sold out to Jesus. No, sold out to Jesus, all in, 24/7, is what it means to live the Christian life. Amen. And when it's only then we'll be able to defeat this lie that I just can't be holy. It's just too hard. It's not who I am. Here in verse 3, it talks about, for this, the will of God is your sanctification. Sanctify means to set apart, to a sacred purpose, to set apart to a sacred purpose. Sanctification is the act of God through His Spirit and His Word conforming you little by little or in big steps into the image of His Son. So we really are becoming in behavior righteous, really overcoming our imperfections in our sanctification. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Who has been perfected for all time? Those who are being perfected, being sanctified, being made holy. The evidence that you stand holy is that you, by faith, are becoming holy. Isn't that great? The evidence that you stand holy is that you, by faith, are becoming holy. The power by which you daily strive to overcome imperfections in your life is the confidence that you are already perfect. See, isn't that good news? If you're trying, you're winning. If you're trying, you're winning. It means you care. It means the Holy Spirit's active in your life. Don't let the devil trick you, defeat you, to believe that you can't gain victory. We can gain victory. That's what He's called us for. Victory in Him. We sang that song last night, I love that, about the empty tomb, that we walk out of the empty tomb, that we as Christians are out of the empty tomb because Christ is out of the empty tomb. That's victory. Josh was talking last night about what a powerful thing it is to be active and making disciples because we are wired for it. This is all out of God's good design. We're wired to make disciples. We're wired to be holy. It's not some special category. Don't let the culture define who we are. The culture is held by the king of this world, Satan, the devil. He's the ruler of this world, and he's blinded people's eyes. He's hardened people's hearts. It's all a lie. But we have so many things shouting at us that makes it seem normal. It's not normal. It's wrong. It's anti-God. It's really anti-Christ. Everything that's opposed to God is anti-Christ. And you and I, we have the privilege of living for Him and resting in our holiness and having victory over anger and lust and laziness and other things. You and I, we have that privilege because we know the truth. We've been bought with a price. We're believers. Wow, there's so much biblical knowledge in this room. There's so much right doctrine in this room. It's all wonderful. There's so much life experience in this room where you know that you were once alienated from Christ and now you're folded into His kingdom. And we walk around and everybody, almost everybody, doesn't know this truth. If we're going to have power and be making disciples, we have to be holy. We have to defeat that lie. So I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm preaching to all of us. I'm shouting from the rooftops that God is for you. He's for me. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us. He wants to teach us that repentance is change of behavior. It's not just apologizing. It's changing behavior. Whatever it is that you're stuck in, do whatever it takes to get out of it. Because you'll be happier when you do. Because if you've got a ball and chain that you're dragging around from a certain sin pattern, that is not of God. The devil has you in his grips. And Jesus has already paid for it. He can change it now. He can break it right now, today. The power of the cross can break whatever addiction you have. Whatever sin pattern you have, it can be broken in the name of Jesus. Broken in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is powerful. Let's do this. Let's remember that God is the author of our story. And every detail of our lives has been handcrafted so that we could be the men He's called us to be. Amen. Let us remember that we can rest in our holiness that we have in Christ. And let's reclaim the lifestyle of holiness that is rightfully ours.